Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 18. We would revisit this visit of the Lord to Abraham and Sarah and learn some vital lessons here of how the Lord visits his people in all time and in all places. Genesis 18, and let's read the first 15 verses which records this visit. Then the Lord appeared to him, to Abram, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, called them oak trees, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'I shall surely bear a child,' or 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." We read thus far the word of God. This passage is my text and records great things for us. And just wanted to start, however, and just to remind ourselves of the amazing God that we confess in this congregation and that every Christian church that's true also confesses. We have a great God. And we say with the psalmist that God is great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. We even glory with Solomon. We are amazed with Solomon, who, when he was building the temple for the house of the Lord, he said, "Shall this the Lord even dwell in this house? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." So Solomon, the wise man, the psalmist, the enthusiastic man, as we want to call him that, they both together spoke with amazement at the greatness of the Lord. It is also, at the same time, an amazing aspect of the truth of the church's confession of the greatness of the Lord, that he is great, is God, in visiting with us and even befriending us and coming alongside and being our Savior. And this is, of course, revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The great God shows his great mercy by taking on himself the little man that we are and becoming a man and even a servant. And so God, he condescends, as it were, and in this, it's not the case, is our Christian confession, that God himself leaves his divinity. Rather, he shows all the more just how great he is in doing these awesome things. And so you have this revealed especially in Jesus Christ, who is God with us, tabernacling among us, taking on him human flesh and even our sins. Now, we read something of this greatness of God revealed in a visit to Abraham at this time, which visit is the first record of a lunch in the Holy Scripture. And at this time, God comes to Abraham for lunch and to sup with him in the heat of the day. And Abraham, remember, has just been covenanted with, and he bears the sign of the covenant, the circumcision, he and his household. And it's not been even a year since God visited him last, and now he's visiting him again, and God is going to show his greatness in a great way. Besides that, because we believe the Bible is not only relevant, but it's the relevant word, it's the truth for our time and our life as well, there's something amazingly practical for us to learn here by this example of a visit of the Lord to Abraham, Abraham having the Lord for lunch. It's about, you see, our receiving the Lord for lunch as well. Yes, indeed, we're not base and we're not sacrilegious when we speak of the Lord coming for lunch. Really, it's what the incarnation is all about, God visiting our life, visiting us in our loneliness and doing things like stopping by and having lunch with us, whispering to us, speaking to us and addressing us in all of our need. And that without compromise, in fact, that to display all the more wonderfully his great grace for us little human beings who are big sinners. God, you see, comes and he visits with sinners to save them and to bless them and himself to be the wonderful God revealed in his visits with us. And so having the Lord for lunch is what I want us to ponder for a few moments this evening. And first of all, that it is the Lord indeed who appears to Abram at this time. I want to get that clearly before us. And then secondly, how Abraham receives the Lord, and this is a model for us. But then finally, the blessing of this all, and that in distinction from those who are visited by the Lord but receive him not, who are visited and the Lord has his purposes with these visits, but they want nothing to do with the Lord. For I want just a preview of our third point here. I want to remind you that this visit of the Lord in Genesis 18 is compared and contrasted with the Lord visiting Sodom and Lot, and when they received him not, but were destroyed by him in the just judgment of God. And so, having the Lord for lunch. First of all, we need to have before us that this Lord of ours, this great God who inhabits eternity, he visited at one time Abraham, and he came even to eat and drink with him by his tent. Note here, and this is, let's get this clearly before us, it is indeed the Lord who appeared to Abraham. There was a visit of God in all his godness to Abraham. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the oak trees, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, what may seem difficult to get our minds around here is that, well, first of all, the Lord appears to Abram. How can he do that? If God is spirit, how can that be? Is this a chimera? Is this some kind of desert heat that's causing Abraham to think that he sees the Lord? In fact, what's made it all the more difficult for some people to see that the Lord really visited Abraham is a verse like verse 2, which says that when Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing by him. And then it speaks of them in the plural. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. But note then, you have in verse 3, Abraham addressing one of them anyway, or maybe all three, and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. And then what makes it maybe even harder still is that this God of heaven and earth, who apparently is visiting Abraham here, nevertheless eats by Abraham. So when Abraham displays this lavish meal before him, God or these three men, they partake of the food and drink. And we're not told here that this is fake, that they were just maybe, when Abraham wasn't looking, hiding the food somewhere. Of course, they couldn't eat if they were just spiritual beings, could they? Or if he was the living God, how could it be that the Lord here is described as eating? How can that be? So this is a stumbling block to people, but it ought not to be, because our Lord is like this, you see. This is the greatness of the revelation of God. He is great and greatly to be praised, and even the holy temple itself cannot contain him who inhabits eternity, and yet he's pleased to visit among men. And here, Abraham is, we don't know exactly what he knew of this Lord when he came to him, but he is increasingly persuaded, it appears, that this is the Lord. And so you have the Lord himself, or these men, asking a question of Sarah, of whose identity they apparently had never heard, but now they're saying this thing, or he is saying this thing, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" As if they knew all along that this was Sarah. But then in verse 10, you have he, one of the men, men, I say in parentheses, speaking to Abram and saying, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Well, now you have these men or this man indicating something that of authority here even, and of promise and of certainty in the future, when, according to all observable fact, this could not happen. And they're speaking here, or he's speaking here. We haven't yet nailed down the truth that this is the Lord, but we will. Speaking the truth that hasn't happened yet. And as we know, it shall happen. Well, then you have these amazing things that are revealed to Sarah and Abraham, or this one, this being, or these three beings, this men. They know even what's in Sarah's heart and so on. But then look at verse 13. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" And then, of course, this one is denied, or Sarah denies that she laughs, and this one says, "Yes, you did. You did laugh." "No, it's not true what you're saying. You did laugh." Well, it cannot be doubted, therefore, that the three who appear and who are said to be men, nevertheless, is a revelation of the Lord who's appearing. You have that from verse 1. That's the key there. The Lord appears to Abram. And then you have it from the other verses where it's clearly said that the Lord is speaking to Abram. Now, how is this to be understood? Some have said that this is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Here's the Trinity here. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the three men who take upon them the form of man and that they can even eat and so on, they are the Trinity. Well, the problem with that is, if you look at verse chapter 19, when one of the men stays with Abraham, actually it's the Lord, and speaks to him further things of Sodom and so on, that the other two, who are called angels in verse 1 of 19, they go to Sodom. And later on in chapter 19, those two angels are further described as men or angels. And so I think here's the answer, and it's very, really very simple, as if I can speak that way. Here's God. He comes to Abraham. He's an outstanding one. He takes the lead in the meeting, but he's accompanied by two other heavenly beings. Those are angels. So God here has his servants, the angels. Angels who are heavenly beings. God, who of course is the Spirit, and he has no body in himself, no limit. But they all come at this time. And it's really an appearance of the Lord. He takes the front seat, as it were. He's appearing here. They come in the form of human beings. Not to say that they actually become human. I believe that that's reserved for Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnate visit of God called in the Bible a theophany by the theologians, a visit which is not a vision or a dream, but God speaking in those ways in a way that impresses the people with his presence and his glory and greatness and also the glory of his grace. I don't think there can be any doubt about this. I don't want to be dogmatic about all things in this passage and in so many of the other mysterious mysteries of the Bible. But here, we have to be dogmatic about this. This is God. God is visiting Abraham, and it seems clear that two of the men with him are two angels. But it is a theophany. God and his godness is on the foreground. And amazing, amazing. Abraham, he receives this God for lunch. This is how God is revealing himself. And God is revealing himself in this great big way as the God who, though he inhabits eternity, as Isaiah says, nevertheless condescends to come among the sons of men. In fact, this is a foreshadowing of what God will be all about since Jesus has come and in the coming of Jesus. When God actually tabernacles among us and doesn't just appear to be as a man and eating like a man, but takes on himself human flesh. Here is, in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of Christmas Day and of Bethlehem's birth and the miracle birth of the Virgin, God coming into the flesh. And God coming to visit for one reason, to show his grace and his salvation. Note here, that's what he does to Abraham. He comes to Abraham here, and he would confirm his faith. He had visited Abraham. We read of that in chapter 17, chapter 15. And in chapter 17, he had revealed to Abraham that Sarah was going to have a son. Look at this. Abraham said to God in chapter 17 and verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son." And he had said that before in verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" Yes, that's what Abraham had heard from God already. Now God comes again. You see, God is so wonderful. He comes to Abraham, knowing Abraham is his child, loving Abraham, having worked faith in Abraham's heart. But now he comes again. Abraham needs another visit with God, even a very impressive visit with God in this, with these two dignitaries of angels by him. Even though their feet are dirty and even though they eat, there's something about them, and Abraham increasingly recognizes it. But especially he would recognize God because God comes with a word. And he comes with a word. And he's not just someone to look upon, but he's someone to hear. And he comes with a word which is the central word of all of the Bible, the word of the promise. You see, that's the mystery here. Let's not just be stuck on what God looked like. Or how could God have feet, and how could they get dirty, and how could God have a stomach? Let us hear what God says here and reminds Abraham of here. This is God's intention, to bring out in this pre-incarnate visit the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what God is always doing in this earth. God has no other way about him than the way, the truth, and the life, his Son. God has no other means of communicating, if I could say that, and not to limit God at all, but then a word that he would speak. And so even in all of creation, the heavens declaring the glory of God, it's all about the word, the creative word. And now in Jesus, fully revealed and prophesied in special revelation, special visits by God appearing and speaking and confirming the faith of Abraham. Well, now, to Sarah, God comes, and he comes with a rebuke. Sarah is God's child, too. But Sarah needs to be rebuked. Sarah here is unbelieving, and as we saw last time, her laugh is not the laughter of any amazement and faith whatsoever, as Abraham's was, though it was no doubt mixed with unbelief and with the awe and so on. But Sarah's, she was completely given over to unbelief. And she was laughing and saying, oh, this is impossible. She was, like we often do, just looking at what you see and looking at the situation. And she went into her situation room, which was the think tank of her own mind. And she consulted with all of those who go to their situation rooms, their emergency modes, their thinking. And she was trying to put it all together. And from her observations and from her measurements and from what she knew going to grad school, whatever it is, she concluded, this is impossible. This is just not going to happen. You see, Sarah is forever known in her unbelief, though she was converted, as Hagarian, if I could coin the term. Some of us know Hegel and other philosophers, and they're all apostate. She was Hagarian. And Hagarian philosophy is simply this, thinking according to the flesh. Thinking even religiously, in religious circles, that I can help God's word along. God may have promised, he may have promised, and he may have said, now you wait. But I'm going to help God along because I do not see, frankly, God getting it done. So, Abraham, let's have a son by Hagar. We're too old for this. It's impossible. We can't have a child. There's nothing productive about me. It could even be that Sarah herself was a barren woman, not just old, but barren. She'd never have children before. So it's impossible. Well, that's Sarah. And so she laughs, and her laughter is unbelief, and that's why the Lord rebukes her soundly and says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, showing his omniscience and that he can hear inside of the heart? And Sarah then denies it. God himself has to reveal to Sarah and to Abraham that nothing's too hard for the Lord. Nothing's too wonderful. That's the meaning there. Nothing is beyond wonder for God because he's the God of wonder. And the very word, as we saw last time, is used of Jesus. He's the wonderful child. His name is wonderful. Isaiah 9, verse 6. How can anything be claimed of God to be impossible with regard to the salvation of sinners and the opening up of wombs and the resurrection of the dead if you have God for your God revealed in the Savior? So God is working faith here, even if it be a rebuke, which no doubt he's doing among us this evening. We come here with all manners of unbelief and all measures of faith, and we're sometimes mixed up, aren't we? We don't know whether we're acting by faith or acting by unbelief, or such a confused mangle of nerves and anxieties and distractions. It's not just busy people who are this way, but it's those of us who are busy in our minds and thinking upon all this and that of yesterday, today, or tomorrow, but not of God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So God works faith here. And he visits. It's a divine visit. It's a God visit. God is here in Abraham's tent. And God also is gracing the place, Abraham's household. Let's talk about Abraham's receiving him. Abraham here has been said to be an outstanding example of hospitality. That he is. Some have said that Abraham was merely following the custom of the day. Certainly he was, from all we know, doing as was customary and perhaps is even still among the Bedouins of the day to be hospitable to strangers. And so Abraham was doing nothing less than he would do with other people that he would meet. And so even his killing the fatted calf, as it were, and his being hasty to have them wash their feet and rest in the shade, and then making cakes for them. Nothing out of the ordinary there. I want to remind you, however, of what had happened to Abraham. And I I think I need to say this because this is not just a cultural context here. I'll leave that for the scholars to tell us about the culture. That's good. We need scholarship. We're not those who stick our heads in the sand and think theology doesn't take heed to archaeology or the customs or the culture of the day. That's fine, as long as they serve theology, serve the Word. The theology here, the Word of God here, is this. Abraham was God's covenant man. Overshadowing his being a child of the age and a child of the custom and culture is that he was a child of God. What had happened to Abraham, and for 25 years had been the dominant theme in his life? God had visited Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, caused him to go to the promised land, told him that he would be blessed and he would be a blessing to the nations in the having of a son. And God had showed him this in so many outstanding ways. And Abraham, in fact, had been covenanted with God in this marvelous appearance of God as a smoking furnace going through the pieces of the dead animals on either side, showing that God himself would rather be slain and killed than dishonor his own word and pledge. And God had visited with Abraham in more detail in Genesis 17 and said, I'm going to make this covenant with you and your children to be a God unto you and to your seed after you in the generations forever. And then God had given him the sign. And Abraham, at that time, though he laughed and we might think there's some unbelief there, was simply amazed and overwhelmed. Abraham, remember, who was justified by the faith that he was given, was God's man. And now he was being increasingly sanctified and set apart from the world. And that's why the very day that God gave Abraham the covenant promise and called Abraham to show the covenant sign, circumcision, Abraham and sons, or Abraham and servants in the household, no less than 318 of the males anyway, they were circumcised. So this was the keeping of the covenant of which Abraham had been told he must be doing if he was to be God's covenant person, and Abraham was doing it. He was a covenant keeper. He was a respondent to the wonderful God. He was the one who had received grace, and grace was having its way in Abraham. This was something. This was everything. Let's say it that way. Abraham, indeed, of the culture, of the custom, and in the midst of the Canaanites. But Abraham, indeed, of heaven, covenanted with by God, God's child. And now, even, as he's waiting at his tent, I believe it wasn't just a siesta in the heat of the day. Could have been, though. You know that? Abraham could have been resting. What we call is taking a siesta in the heat of the day. But the principal thing about Abraham's life, because he was God's child, he was a believer, was that faith was making him to be a waiter on the Lord. What Abraham was waiting for as he waited there and as he sat there in the day was God. Now, I want to point that out to you. Now, that may not even have been consciously with Abraham, but it's true. And it's true of all God's people because of the presence of God with us. You see, if we be God's, God has visited us, saved us, and he indwells us. And now, in the fullness of time, he indwells us with the Holy Spirit poured out. And so it happens of all of God's people is that they are so elevated in their soul, so enlightened in their mind, so touched in their heart, so full of the love of God, that they wait for God always and wait upon God. It's simply how God gets the glory when he first works in us. The very first work is to make us to look to him. So whether Abraham was taking a siesta or not, whether he knew or not even at the first that this was the Lord visiting him, His whole attitude and perspective was, I'm waiting for God. Abraham had about 25 years to learn this, to be seasoned in this waiting on the Lord thing. God had promised him amazing things when he was 75. And now he's about 100, and he learned to wait. He had been hasty. He's not without sin, but he learned to wait. And here we have Abraham waiting on the Lord in a big way. Waiting on the Lord, and therefore would be enabled by God himself to see the Lord for who he was and to hear what God would say and to be confirmed in his faith. So, you have Abraham here. There are other indications that his hospitality is something here that's to be commended because he was this one who was waiting on the Lord. He was quick here to and people point this out, he was quick and he ran and he served, and his serving the Lord here and serving whoever these mysterious guests were, I should say, it was with a generosity that's outstanding for Abram's hospitality. He didn't skimp on the things. He had a wife make an amazing number of cakes, and he killed this young calf, or had the servant do that. There was milk, and there was curds and so on, and there was this wonderful sense that Abraham wanted to serve these visitors, this visitor, the Lord, and to be there and to be a servant. Well, something we ought to know here is that Abraham in his tent also was showing that he was a believer ready to receive the Lord because he was in the way of God. God had said to Abraham, or he'd spoken to him and said that this land I was going to give to Abraham. But Abraham, you see, he believed in something even beyond that. We read in the book of Hebrews, he believed in the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So you have Abraham here as a sojourner and a pilgrim. And that's how Hebrews describes him. He walked by faith. And that was something, this fruit of this faith in him, that made him receptive to the God who visits his visitors to planet Earth. You see this? God has made us to be strangers. We're aliens to this earth. And he's made us that way so that we can be not strangers with him who is above this earth. God wants us not to set our roots too deep, not to be those who want to do everything we can to stay here as long as we can. He knows that our home is heaven, and we should know that our home is heaven, and we should be acting like that, and not doing everything we can to make a name for ourselves, or a name for ourselves on Etsy or on Craigslist or wherever else we can show just how great we are, maybe even in the pulpit. We're not here for that. We're here to show off God, and we're here to show that there's a far better place. That's heaven, and a far better name than ours. It's the Lord Jesus' name. And that's why God has made us to have this moving on kind of attitude. Even though we try to make a difference in the world, we're not here forever. And we know our home is heaven. Abraham was like that. And so he wasn't too busy to entertain this God, this strange God, and the angels. He wasn't. He was thinking about heaven. Now, we don't know exactly how. It's hard for us to imagine. Thousands of years ago, Abraham lived. And before the Spirit is poured out, before Jesus, and before we have the New Testament. But he believed. He was given the same faith. He rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. There's something here of which we can speak because Abraham is our father. So Abraham is this hospitable one because he's God's child. Later on, in fact, something that confirms the covenant hospitality of Abraham is that when God takes him apart and talks to him, and Abraham talks to him about Sodom, he shows this Abraham that he's very concerned that God show his own righteousness in this destruction that he's pronouncing upon Sodom. He's concerned for Lot. And as we'll see in the next sermon, God willing, he's especially concerned that God be vindicated as the righteous God who will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so Abraham here shows that he is getting it because God has come into his life and made all the difference. Abraham is not a mere Bedouin. He's not even a mere son of Shem of the flesh. He's God's child. He is this wonderful, wonderful work of God is Abraham here. And this is Abraham the strong. This is Abraham the believer. This is Abraham of whom the book of Romans says, chapter 4, that he looked not at the deadness of his own body or at Sarah's womb. He looked at the living God and he gave glory to God in this. And in having God again, even to lunch. Because you see, for Abraham, he wasn't like many Christians today who have God in church, but not for lunch. Or have God when the family's there and we have devotions, but not when I'm at work and I'm too busy to pray. We have God, we receive God, we love God, we want to hear from God all the time. That's Abraham. He was happy to do this. Oh, don't pass on, he says. Don't pass on. Stay here. Be by me. And Abraham stands by them. They eat. The Lord eats. The angels eat. And then the Lord speaks, and Abram hears. This is a lesson for us all. A lesson of, well, the Bible speaks of this. A lesson in entertaining strangers. Hebrews 13, for example, and verse 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. There it seems that the clear reference is to Abraham entertaining the angels and, of course, the Lord himself. So as a lesson here, Jesus himself reminds the people in Matthew 24 of the importance even of showing this kind of hospitality. It's amazing how practical the Bible is and Jesus is when he speaks of a test. There's going to be a test at the end of time, or kind of a litmus test, as it were, for judgment. And he says it's like this. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 35 of Matthew 25, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, what is a lesson here for us? What is Jesus saying? What is this about Abraham entertaining people whose identity he's not aware of at first, but whose identity he knows to be God after a while, without a doubt, and these angels? What is that for us? Well, people of God, first of all, I want you to know that the Bible here is very clear on this. We show that we are truly God's people and have been visited by God in how we receive God over and over again in our lives, receive visits from God for lunch, for breakfast, for dinner, whatever we're doing, but also in how we receive people, strangers, people we don't know. Understanding that this, a visit with a stranger who may come and inconvenience us, and who may not look at all dignified, as no doubt the Lord looked and the angels looked, were to receive them. Why is this? Why is this? I believe it's to show something of the freeness of the love of God. That God receives those who are strange to Him. God receives people like you and people like me who are not clean, who are dirty. God receives with open arms and with lavish display of generosity so that we eat with Him and we sup with Him. Now you see this? Abraham, in receiving God, is acting like God. He's acting like one on the behalf of God. He's now someone who's so united with God that to behold Abraham and to receive his hospitality is to receive something of the love of God. Now, this is amazing, but this is the true work of sanctification in a sinner like Abraham, in a believer like Abraham. Jesus points this out too. When in the New Testament he's speaking among the Pharisees and there's one who, well, you know his name, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he runs ahead of Jesus in Luke 19 and he climbs into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came up to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, and saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. But now I want you to know this word of the Savior. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Of Abraham. Zacchaeus, the hospitable. Zacchaeus, the generous. And Zacchaeus, the sinner, is someone who shows the work of God in him. Zacchaeus, who wants to see above everything Jesus, and who does not want to be seen of men, but who wants himself to behold Jesus and has Jesus as his house, and behold, salvation comes to his house when Jesus comes to his house in this way. We're to be like Zacchaeus, son of Abraham, in how we receive God not only, but God's people, and even all sorts of people who may not be God's people, except in God's own counsel, we never know, do we? This is the point here. Abraham is showing a magnanimity, a greatness, a largeness of spirit. Abraham doesn't even let the servants do it. He takes command of the situation. He has them serve, but he's right there. He's the one who wants to be a part of this. He's the one waiting on the Lord. He's the one expecting everything from the hand of God. And it's so different, really, because grace makes us different than, for example, Lot. At this point, I want to bring in the contrast. Lot. We find Abraham sitting in his tent, pilgrim and a stranger. We find Lot across the way, sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom. Abraham in a little tent. Lot in a great city, though it be great for its sodomy. Lot there, and somehow compromised to be sure, but vexing his soul, the Bible says, against all of the unrighteousness there. But what happens? The angels go to Lot, and Lot tries to receive them, but he really can't. He's in a compromised situation, and the Sodomites go after the angels. How wicked, how terrible. They would have gone after God himself. And that's not to be surprised, because the Sodomites and even the polite ones in the righteousness of society went after Jesus when he came to this earth. Abram contrasted immensely with Lot. And this is seen here. in these two different visits of God and the angels and of the angels to Lot. Amazing. In how they are received, you know, the character of a person. And beloved, this is something we need to show here in this church. You love God, and you love to have God for lunch, don't you? You love God to have, to come to your hospital bed. You love God to come to you in your loneliness, in your difficulties in life. You want God to come to you and to your house to counsel you in how to figure life out, how to face a certain decision that you're supposed to be making at this time in your life. You certainly want God to come to you in Jesus Christ in all of his mercy and all of his wisdom and kindness to remind you that the greatest thing is to know the reconciliation that is through his blood. And how do you do that? By visiting with people who are maybe not even strangers, but they've been enemies, and now you want to be reconciled. Now you want to have them for lunch not only, but you want to rejoice with them in the same God who is your portion forevermore. People of God, I guess what I'm trying to say in this sermon is this. May God show us to be his covenant people, really. And that means we think that God is the greatest God in the universe. He's the only God in the universe. And we know something practically about his showing his greatness in coming down, coming to lunch, coming to us in our woes, in our weaknesses, in our little things, to show how great he is. We do this. We show that we're that kind of people when we, even on behalf of God, begin to entertain even strangers, even those who are the unlovable, to show off just how great God is and how great he is in us. May God be with you to show that love, to show that practical Christianity, and may God be with me to show that too, because we want God here, you see, the God of heaven. We want him on the ground. We want him with us. We need him with us. We need to eat with him every day. May God bless us with that wonderful presence of God. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would truly bless the word and help us to be sons of Abraham, sons of you, O God. And we pray to receive you every day, over and over again, as you visit us, as you speak to us. We pray that you would have visited us today in this worship service and in the morning service, and all the day, so that as we lay our heads down in rest, we are going to be re-energized for a week of visits with you and from you, and of also entertaining others in the hopes that they might be with us and might enjoy the wonderful covenant blessings. Lord, dismiss us with your favor, grant us your grace and your peace. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.